Every year about 45% of Americans desire a fresh start at New Year's and make one or more resolutions. We all know what a resolution is. I mean, it's a commitment that we make to ourselves regarding a project or a habit that usually calls for some kind of lifestyle change. Oh, maybe to lose weight or to exercise more, to quit smoking, to quit drinking alcohol, to get out of debt. And we feel determined, got to do this. We create a plan for change. And guess what? Every year, 97% of us fail. We don't lose the weight. We don't exercise more. We don't stop smoking or drinking. And we don't get out of debt. Usually, by June at the latest, it's over and we're left unchanged. Why is that? Even more significant, there are many who claim Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but whose lifestyle shows little difference from those who make no such claim. It's so common, we no longer think at all strange that someone who says they're Christians routinely get drunk like the world, talk like the world, engage in unmarried sex like the world, deal with anger like the world, and get divorces at the same rate as the world, and even do business just like the world. And yet, all the while saying and believing that Jesus has delivered them from this world and that their sins are forgiven and that they're heaven bound. Why is that? Why is that? 2 weeks ago, we opened this series of messages at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, which talks about walking worthy of the calling that we've received. That phrase pictures a weight scales on which you put all that Jesus has done for you and all that He is for you on the one side, and on the other side of the scale is you. Walking worthy means that both sides balance. In other words, my behavior, my attitudes, my words, and even my inner thoughts are the expression of His life in me. Last week, verse 2 showed what your life would look like when you're walking worthy. When you're walking worthy of the calling, you'll be humble rather than self-centered. You'll be gentle rather than argumentative. You'll be patient rather than reactionary. And you'll be forbearing rather than judgmental toward other people. We'll impact those who are around us at the same way that it's described in those next several verses. The question becomes, how do we become like this? How do we become like that? Well, to answer that question, you're going to have to take a little trip with Jesus. Have to take a little trip with Jesus. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, we're going to take a look at verses 7 through 10. Those verses deal with the period between Jesus' death and His resurrection. What was Jesus doing during those 3 days? What was He doing during those 3 days? And how can that help me break long-standing habits or forgive someone who has deeply hurt me or stop cursing or break free from pornography or some other habit? Well, let's just take a look. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, He says, When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And let's just consider for a moment, and let's take from this passage three principles for lasting change in our lives, in this new life that we've been called to, in this new life that we've gained and that we're called to walk worthy of. The first principle is this, that every Christian can change. You see, it's not right for a Christian to say, well, I just can't do that. Those without Christ can say, well, I just can't do that. But those who belong to Christ can never say, I can't do that. I just can't overcome this. I just can't get beyond this. I just can't do this. Because every Christian can change. In verse 7 it says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, there's the key. Grace was given. And grace is God's power at work. Grace it sources that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And grace was given to each one of us. To each one of us. To every believer, Jesus gives the supernatural ability to pass on grace to others. Which is expressing love to people, isn't it? God gives us grace so that we can express that grace to others in the form of His love. He works, listen, He works in you so that you can become a conduit of His goodness in the lives of other people. Grace works like that. He rewired you inside so that you can be a channel through whom He can work, strengthening, encouraging, and giving wisdom to other people. He reworked you so that you can make an effective and significant impact for His kingdom's sake. When we talk about a changed life, we're talking about a changed life, a totally new life. As I said last time, that through the imagery of the caterpillar becoming the butterfly, what happened in the life of that caterpillar became a completely different nature. It became completely changed. Where it had to crawl around very slowly on the ground, now it has the ability to fly. And as believers, we were changed from our old nature, that sinful nature, and we've been changed into something with a whole new nature, a spiritual nature, a nature that has supernatural power, supernatural ability, because of the grace that God gives to us, and because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We've been changed. Jesus acts out His own generosity, exactly shaping the gift of grace to fit who you are. That's why it says that there's a measure of grace given to each person. And that it's a measure according to the calling that He's given, according to the service that is going to be carried out. You suppose the evangelist that goes around and ministers from church to church doing revival meetings has the same measure of evangelistic grace as God gave to Billy Graham? No, God gave a greater measure of grace to Billy Graham because of the calling that he had, that he was going to reach the world for Jesus Christ. God gives each one of us a measure of grace, and it's perfectly tailored for exactly the calling that He has in our lives. Each one of us. So important for us to understand that. In other words, the grace will mesh with your unique personality to bring about God's glory in your life. The whole purpose is that people would see Jesus in your life. And God works with his grace with your personality. That's why we have the different books of the Bible are so different in the way that they present truth, because they reflect the personality of the writer who God gave the grace to write that. God brought that grace together with the personality of that writer, and we got that book. And each one of them is different in that way. But, you know, a caterpillar, guess what? A caterpillar doesn't get a vote on whether it will become a butterfly. It doesn't get a vote. A butterfly was created to become, eventually, a butterfly. It was created for that purpose. God built the transformation process right into its very being. Right into its very being. And like butterflies, Christians are meant to fly. God placed in us that basic need for Him, and that basic need for Him, as we realize that and move with that need, we begin the process of coming to the place where we become something new. Jesus gifted you to experience the abundant life of glorifying God in everything that you do. Listen, you know, the next time, in any time, that you hear someone claims to be a Christian say, "I can't help the way I am. I've tried, but it just doesn't work for me," you know that either they're confused or they're not really Christians. One or the other. I can't help it. That's the way I am. I just can't help. I can't change. They're either confused in their understanding of who they are, or they're really not who they claim to be. Because every Christian can change. So, I got a new motto for you. It's really an old motto, which is a new motto. And that is, God's not finished with me yet. I can change. God's not finished. There's work to do. There's a whole lot that needs to. When I look at myself, I know, as the first example before me, is that there's a whole lot that needs to change in my life. God's not done with me, praise God. I can change. And every Christian can change. So, you want lasting change in your life, that's the first principle that you need to accept. And that is that you can change. You don't have to remain the way you are if you're not where God wants you to be. The second principle is that Jesus secured life change. Jesus did it. Verses 8 through 10 says, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." That verse 8 is actually a quote of Psalm 68 in verse 18, which says, "You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men." Now, and when we look at that verse, we can't even come to understand what it means unless we grasp what it means in its context. We have to look at it in its context. You see, David wrote Psalm 68. David wrote that, and he drew from his knowledge of military strategy in celebrating the triumph of God over Israel's enemies. In ancient times, when a nation conquered its enemy, the victorious king would lead a procession through the streets of his home city. Behind him marched all of his troops. Along with the soldiers, they were prisoners of war who had been captured by the enemy but were now freed by their victorious king. They had been captives and now they've been made free. And they're in that procession. Next were the conquered enemy armies led by their defeated king. They were humiliated in chains. Finally, there were livestock and wagon loads of valuables that were captured from the enemy. That made up this basically a parade through town when the victorious king came home. When the procession arrived at the palace, the king would order the distribution of the spoils of the war. Everything was inside of the wagons. And why would he do that? Well, he would go one by one and give something from those wagons to each citizen of the city. And why would he do that? As a constant reminder. A constant reminder of the king's victory. A constant reminder of the triumph over some powerful enemy. And so you take that image, take that imagery, and you bring that into Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. And it describes a procession led by Jesus. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Begins to make a whole lot more sense when you read that passage. You see, a great battle has been won by the Lord. He took on the full force of the world's sin, and he fought the one who is behind it all, Satan, and all of his armies. And the final battle took place on a hill outside Jerusalem. And hanging from a cross, Jesus carried out the most surprising and unusual strategy that's ever been conceived. Taking our sin on himself and the curse of God that sin brings, and then paying the penalty in full by his willing and innocent death in our place. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, King Jesus has, in his presence in heaven, the shattered forces of the enemy. He also leads a host of captives. And well, hold on a second, we'll come back to that in just a minute. And it says, and he gave gifts to men. See, along with the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus gave grace for service to each believer as an ongoing reminder of his triumph. We're able to do everything that we do in service to the Lord because of what Jesus Christ did in defeating the enemy on Calvary's cross. And as we became part of his procession, putting our faith in him, he then gave us the gift of grace as a reminder of that victory, as a reminder of what is possible before that. Now, I mean, don't miss what happened. Don't miss what happened after the battle. Verse 9 says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Between his death and resurrection, Jesus went to a specific place for a specific purpose. We don't know the specific place, but we do get a hint about what he was doing there. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, it helps us to understand it a little bit more. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. First Peter 3, verse 18 says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So, you know what that says? That while they were burying Jesus' dead body on earth, his spirit was very, very active. While his body was being buried, he was alive and he was active. In Luke chapter 16, we're not going to go there, but in Luke chapter 16, you know the story, verses 19 and following that, Jesus gave us a glimpse into a place where the dead go while they await the final judgment of God. He told of the deaths of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man died, he went to a place of torment called Hades, which is the place of all those who are lost to their sin when they pass from this life. Lazarus died, and he went to what Jesus called Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise, the place of those who were made righteous through God by believing in His promise. Jesus went to the place of the dead, not to stay, but to tear the gates of death right off the hinges. And the implication here and elsewhere in Scripture is that He emptied paradise. And those who trusted in God's coming Messiah, the Savior, and He led them home in His procession. And so you say, well, wait a minute. Okay, Pastor, let's just cut to the bottom line here. I mean, what in the world? This is all good, nice information, okay? Reinforced some things that I already knew. This was some new information for me. But let's just cut to the bottom line here. I mean, what does this have to do with me, and how does this help me? How does this help me? I mean, okay, Jesus won, but how does this help me? Well, that takes us to the last principle. And that is that you must apply truth. If you're going to experience lasting change in your life, you must apply truth. Just knowing it is not enough. You have to apply it. You can read and study the Bible all you want and learn everything and become knowledgeable about every part of the Bible from beginning to end, but it doesn't help you one bit. You have to apply it. Every believer can change. Every Christian can change. And Jesus is the one that secured that change. But you must apply truth. All of us have seen what happens when it rains really hard. You see it when it's a real strong downpour. Water finds the path of least resistance in order to flow to the lowest point. I mean, that's a principle of when it rains. Gravity does its thing, and it just gets it finds the path of least resistance. It gets to the lowest point, and it begins to fill up there. If it rains long enough, it'll cut a groove into the dirt. And years of that, and the groove can become a trench. Hundreds of years of that, and the trench can become a riverbed. How do you stop water from flowing down the path of least resistance? You got to dam it up. You got to build a dam. You got to do something to stop the flow. And how do you stop temptation from traveling down the well-worn path of the sin that it can find in you? You got to dam it up. But with what do you dam it up? Well, let me show you something. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Some of you have memorized this passage. You've memorized it, but have you applied it? You see, you must apply truth. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Breaking free from the power of sin is not an option for Christians. It's not an option. Because everything Jesus accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection applies to you and to me. Everything that He did applies to you and me when we put our faith in Him. He died on the cross. Guess what? In Christ, we died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Guess what? We rose from the dead. He began to walk in a new life. He had a new body. He had a new way of living, a new power that his physical body didn't have before. He was able to walk through walls. I'm not saying that you should walk through walls, Unless you're equipped for it, it could be messy. But you have a new life. And you're called to walk in newness of that new life. You died with Christ, you were resurrected with Him to life. And you're called to walk in that new life. He died for sin, I died to sin. He was raised victorious, I am raised victorious. That's truth. Right. And you say, come on, Pastor, come on. I mean, you know, again, can you just cut to the bottom line here? Just get to the bottom line. How does this all help me to change, to become more like Jesus Christ? How does that happen? Well, it's actually very simple. It's very simple. You are permanently linked to Jesus in what He's won. You are linked to Him in all of His victory. Everything that He's done. When He died and rose from the dead, your spiritual freedom and transformation was accomplished. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. And well, if that's really true, why do I still lose more battles with temptation than I win? Good question. I mean, if that's true, if the victory that Jesus won is my victory and it's all been accomplished, then why is it that I seem to lose more victories? I mean, lose more battles with temptation than I win. Well, it's one of two reasons. First one's real tough. Either, number one, you're not really a Christian. Or two, number two, you don't really believe the victory that Jesus won is yours also. Maybe information that you read on the page. Information that you even studied on the page. But did you receive it? Did you make it your identity? Does it you believe that you are raised with Christ, that you are victorious in Christ? Either way, the question is, do you believe? You see, the fight against sin is called the fight of faith. You win by trusting that Jesus has already beaten your worst enemy. Amen? You win by trusting that Jesus has already defeated your worst enemy. It's already done. Your worst enemy no longer has the power because he was defeated by the one who you're now serving. And because Jesus beat him and you're serving Jesus, you win. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? If you believe, have you applied that truth and walked in that belief? You see, every Christian can change. No Christian can say, I can't change, I've tried, it just doesn't work. No Christian can say that. And Jesus has already provided it. And He's given us the grace. And He continues to give us all the grace that we need. The issue is, have you taken that truth of who you are and applied it to your life and identified with Jesus Christ? Jesus has won this victory. I'm victorious with Him. And I need to walk by faith in that victory. That's what Romans 6 is talking about. I'm now dead to sin. Well, dead people aren't tempted, are they? No temptation can affect a dead person. Dead person just lays there dead. No matter what temptation comes that person's way, doesn't affect him. In the same way, we're dead to sin because of Jesus Christ. And we need to walk with that understanding. Walk with that belief. But let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ died and you died with Him? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you rose from the dead with Him?
to a new life? Are you walking in that new life? See, that's the ultimate result of walking worthy of the calling. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? And I would ask you again, do you believe? Do you believe that the victory was won and that victory is yours because of what Jesus Christ did? And would you make a conscious decision today to conduct your life according to that identification, that victory in Jesus? But the enemy has no power over you anymore because Jesus defeated him. Temptation doesn't need to have power over you because God has provided an opportunity, a way to escape from it so that you can deal with it. But you have to believe that. Because if it's just information that you've stored in your brain and it hasn't become a belief that resides in your heart, it won't have an impact in your life. And you won't walk worthy of the calling. But if you've taken that information, that truth, and allowed it to become part of who you are, what you believe, then it will begin to affect your thought process. It'll begin to affect the decisions that you make and the way that you conduct your life. If you've never made a commitment to walk according to that truth, to apply the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ, that you are victorious and that you can live a victorious Christian life, if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that right now.